We hear about Rahab in the book of Joshua, right toward the beginning. We read in Joshua sent son of Nun, or then Joshua son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had hidden them up on the roof, and hidden them, or taken them up on the roof, and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was closed. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, heaven above and on the earth below. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown you kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, Go to the hills so their pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And that's where we end with the reading of this piece of God's word together this morning. Probably we're surprised to see Tamar's name and the story behind her, to read of her being listed in the genealogy of Jesus. But we really probably are just as surprised by Rahab, although maybe we're so used to hearing about Rahab, know more about her story. The story of Tamar is probably not one you've heard preached on too often. But the one with Rahab, maybe we know a little bit more about it. But if you think about it, Tamar's sin was simply acting as a prostitute to get Judah to behave in a way that was faithful to the vows that she had made to his sons. She was being very devious in that, to be sure. But she acted once in that way. Rahab had this as her profession. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, twice more in the New Testament, you will find that Rahab is mentioned. And I want you to notice something about those. In Hebrews, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, wow, that's how she becomes known as. Because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon on the heroes of faith and looking at those. And it's interesting to note the people who are simply mentioned by name and others who are simply mentioned as others. David was one who's only mentioned by name. But here, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. He speaks of her faith and calls her prostitute Rahab, all bent together in one. I think that's significant. You go to James, and James has talked about Abraham and his faith and his righteousness. And then he goes right on to say, in the same way, was not even Rahab, here we go again, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. That's how she's known. How would you like to be known as that? Or maybe you've done something in your past and people call you by a certain name. Or if they don't call you that, they may think of you in that way. That's how Rahab is known throughout the New Testament. And yet, it's through the faith of Rahab that she becomes a very significant person for the people of Israel. And it's during the time of Joshua that we see her living this out. Here's Joshua. Joshua is going to be a person who is used by God to bring his promise to fulfillment that he had made 430 years earlier to Abraham. He had said that the land of Canaan was going to be their land. And he didn't fulfill it for 430 years. They had been in Egypt for a number of those years. They had come close to the promised land before. Sent spies out, heard a majority and minority report, and went along with a majority report that says, this is too much for us, we can't do it. And finally, we come here to this point where Rahab is going to be used as part of what God is doing to bring the people of Israel to the promised land, even after they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. That generation had died, and now a new generation stands at the beginning of a new era in the for the people of Israel. It's incredible that God uses Rahab, and he uses her faith in a very powerful way to bring the people of Israel to Canaan. It's an important time. Because he uses her not only for Israel and for their entering the land of Canaan, but he also uses her to become part of the line of Jesus. He uses her to help bring the Savior into the world. It's incredible how God does this and how it is that God often uses what we might not say would be the best choice, but God uses it in an incredible way. And so we come to this place where they're ready to enter the land of Canaan again. And Joshua sends out two spies. Now it's interesting to me that he sends two. Moses sent out 12. Well, they got a majority and minority report out of that one. The majority said, there's too many weapons, they're giants. Even though they came back with all kinds of food, they said it's an incredible land, but we'll never be able to handle this. Joshua sends two. You can't get a majority and minority report out of that. They can either agree or they're going to stand in disagreement and they can bring that back to Moses. Well, they go to the land of Canaan. They cross into Jordan, across the Jordan, those two spies, got there, and they go to Jericho. And Jericho is a mighty city. And the people of Israel know that it's there. And that's part of what the spies had said earlier. But they come to the land of Jericho and they begin to spy out the city. If you want to see a little bit where this is, where they are camped at Shittim, which is right here, all they have to do is go over here to Jericho. It's only about 25 kilometers. That's where they're going to be going. The Jordan River stands between them right here. And by the time that they're going to cross, it's going to be the springtime when the flooding takes place. Be honest with you, the Jordan River is not that big a river. It's not huge, but flood time it is. And God is going to choose to go across the river during flood time. See, God does weird stuff. It's really kind of cool, and you say, okay, well, if they just cross the river, big deal. But he takes them at flood time. That's going to happen. But this is where the two spies now go. And I suspect that they spent some time in Jericho walking around and listening, trying to be non-suspicious about what they're doing. And the question becomes, why do they go to Rahab's house? And my suspicion, after reading a lot of commentaries and others who are looking at what it says, that really what happened is that they found out that Rahab's house is where all the action took place in the city. That's where all the rulers went. She serviced them all. She knew what was going on more than anybody else in the city. And so they go to her house. And these two men become convinced by what she says and by what she does that they're going to conquer the land. What does she say? She says to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. They're 25 kilometers away. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. They heard about what had happened in coming out of Egypt, how God had helped them cross the Red Sea. They had heard about what had happened with Sihon and Og, two pretty powerful kings. They just totally wiped out their countries. And now she says, not only Jericho, but the whole land of Canaan is melting in fear. The two spies have to hear this, and they become convinced that there's something going on here. These people are fearing the power of God so much that she says they're melting. They're powerless. Now, I think that what she's saying here is significant. I've told you before the importance in the Old Testament of the word Lord with all four capital letters. The NIV has said that word is the word for that the people of Israel never spoke. But it's the word, the name of God, that speaks of his covenant relationship to his people. And here's Rahab using that word. Where has she heard about this? But notice the impact. She is not saying, I'm afraid. But she's, I know the Lord has given you this land. That's a done deal in Rahab's mind. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when and how. And now she's convinced that because the spies are there, it's not going to be very far off. Well, the two spies also are impressed by what she does. She hides them. She probably knows that they're going to come looking for them at her place. So she hides them up on the roof. Tells them, look, you just stay under this flax here. I'll take care of things. And she does. Sure enough, the king's men come to her house. She tells them that they've left. They've gone. They were there. Yeah, she's honest about that. They were here, but they left before the city gates were closed last night. So if you just take off, maybe you can catch them. This is what she does. She could have turned them in. If she'd truly been a faithful Jerichoite, she would have turned them in. But she doesn't. She protects them. And then after they're gone, she sends them out the window. She is on the wall and sends them on their way. Say, go to the hills, hide for 3 days. They'll come back. Then you can go and you'll be fine. Pretty crafty woman. And it's because of what she does and what she says that these two spies become convinced that God is going before them. And she's convinced of what God is going to do. There's faith on the part of Rahab already that God has worked in an incredible way in her heart. I mean, she hasn't really rubbed shoulders with the Israelites to find out who the true God is, but she knows that there's something about this God. And her faith is at an early stage, but she's bought into it. She believes in this God. She's giving up her own gods that she's familiar with, that she's grown up with. And so the two spies come back to Joshua and they say, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. That's our report. That's what we've got to say, Joshua. Can you imagine those who were standing around listening? And they probably said, so why are you saying this? Well, it's because of what a prostitute said and did. What? You're kidding me. You count that a reliable source? But they would find out that it was incredibly reliable. I said, everybody in the land is shaking in their boots. So they decide that they're going to go based on the two spies who are giving their report based on what Rahab is saying and what she is believing about God being this powerful God of the world. And so we come to Jericho. We're here, ready to go into that land. And we might ask the question, so why is it that God uses someone like Rahab to be a conduit to help them and lead them on this path that they're just about ready to go into this new land? Why use someone like Rahab? Because Rahab is the kind of person doing the kinds of things that she does that's easy for us as human beings to point the finger at. It's easy to point the finger at the Rahabs of this world and to say, look at her sin. And we shouldn't minimize it. She becomes a very different person when she is rescued, as we'll see in just a moment. But would we accept her? If there was a prostitute here in Charlottetown that was really well known and suddenly comes into the church, would we accept her? There are some people that are talking about, can you trust Kanye West? Yeah, he's become a Christian. And some might say, supposedly. I don't know. I've never talked to Kanye West. But he's doing some things that are really interesting. And it's making, I think, some people sit up and take notice. Just as it did with Rahab. But not only that, God often used the Rahabs of the world and their lifestyle to say to the people of Israel, now be careful that you don't become the kind of people that are prostituting your relationship with God. So be careful. The prophets came time and time again and said to the people of Israel, you have gone after other gods. Your Lord and your Savior and your Redeemer wants to love you and care for you, but you've gone and sought the love of other gods. You've acted like prostitutes time and time again. The book of Isaiah has a lot of things in it about what it is that God is going to do. But there's an interesting passage in the first chapter that sets the stage for what it is that God's going to do. And the writer of Isaiah says, "See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They don't defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." Writer of Isaiah is saying, you've been a prostitute before God. You've gone after other gods. And that's not the only place that you can find that in the Old Testament. The prophets over and over use that metaphor to speak of what it is that's happening when the people of God go after other gods. But Rahab comes as a person who God uses to show that Rahab's heart can be changed. And she can be used in the service of God in powerful ways. And that's the message that God, I think, wants us to hear this morning. That God changed Rahab's life, and He used Rahab, the prostitute. Again, this isn't stuff that you want to say, hey, that's a part of my genealogy. That's part of who my ancestors were. But Jesus says, that's my ancestor. That's where I come from. That's how human I am. That's the Savior that we come together to worship in this time of the year. And so they come to the place where they're going to capture Israel, or capture Jericho, the Israelites will do. At least that's their hope now. That's what the spies have said they're going to be able to accomplish, because God is working ahead of them. 40 years before, their vision of what God could do was way too small. They were not convinced that God could accomplish what He said He was going to do. They thought that what He was about was going to be overcome by all of these giants, military crafts. But no, now they're ready to give it, to go in. This new generation, let's go. And they begin to march, do weird stuff, march around a city. And the spies had told Rahab, look, we will spare you. We want to give thanks. And she needs to stay in this house. And anybody of her family who she wants to have saved with her, they've got to stay in this house while they march around the city. Now, when the people of Israel came up to Jericho, they must have been like, we're going to capture this place? Based on the fact that Jericho is still a ruined city. Even today, I'm going to go one ahead just to show you something. That's Jericho. That thing there with nothing on it. That's the old Jericho. But based on what they have found there, they've been able to kind of detect what the walled city would have been like. And this is what many of the researchers have found, that it would be a walled city about like this. A double wall. The inside wall being about 46 feet high from where those folks down there on the ground. If you look down here, they're trying to depict soldiers here. Look at that. That's what they got to try to conquer. That's a double-walled city. Those retaining walls are 12 to 15 feet high, and they're very thick walls, mud, stone, solid. You get through the first one, you got the second one with a slope going up to it. That's not an easy place. And God says to them, you're going to conquer this by marching around the city. This is weird. And in the whole time, Rahab and her family are in the house. She's on the wall. People who were highly respected in the city weren't on the wall. They were in the middle of the town where it was much more secure, even though this was incredibly secure. This is what the people of Israel have to conquer. And so they come to Jericho. What are they going to do? How are they going to accomplish this? But also look at it from Rahab's perspective. For 6 days, she watches as they march around the city. What kind of an army is this? They march around the city, and they march around the city. Her faith is being tested. Is she going to leave that red cord in the window? It's obvious that it's a signal of some sort, but she leaves it there. She had, that was part of the promise that she had made to the spies. If she left it there, if they were in her house, they would be spared. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in. They took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought her out, her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the bronze, or the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family, all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. This is what she saw. She saw the people of Israel coming in to conquer the land. She was convinced that their God would do this. The God she's beginning to grow in love with and care about. And the people of Israel spare her. Why? Well, there's a couple more surprises in this story. And the one is that Rahab's going to become part of another family. She's going to marry Salmon, who comes from the line, if you look in Matthew, that came from Perez, and it brings us right back to last week's story. Story where Perez and Zerah are born as two little boys from the behavior of Judah and Tamar. And remember, there was that little tussle in the time of the birth in which one starts to come out, his hand comes out, and the midwife wraps the cord around it, so his arms, so that we know which one was the firstborn. But the hand is pulled back, and the other child comes out. It's Perez who comes first. It's almost like God's giving us a little secret about what's coming. He says, it's through Perez that my son is coming. And sure enough, Salmon marries Rahab. We don't know anything more about Salmon. There are some who speculate that he may have been one of the two spies, but we don't know. What we do know is that he's from the line of Perez and he marries Rahab. That's about all we know. We know a whole lot more about his wife, but not so much about Salmon. And why is this significant? Well, there's a little piece in the very next chapter that tells us why. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. You know, they went into the city and they were supposed to get rid of everything except for the gold, the silver, the bronze, and all these things that were to be used for the temple of the God of God, who's going to be built later. That's going to be built later. But they say the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah. You see, it wasn't going to be through Zerah that the Messiah came. It ended. It's going to be through Perez. So Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them, and so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Maybe you never caught that before, that Achan is from Zerah's line, Salmon is from Perez's line, and Jesus is coming through Perez, and it's Salmon who's going to be the one through whom he comes. It's interesting how God was working in history and how it was that he was going to be using what Rahab did and what she said, and how it is that the hope for Israel would come through her actions. The people of Israel had to come to understand how God could use people of faith. Yes, I don't think Rahab's faith was full-blown at this point, but she had already made a commitment that she was not going to serve the gods of Jericho any longer. She was going to serve the God of the Israelites. She was convinced that he was the true God. Did she understand everything about him? Not in the least. But she hung on, and the people of Israel had to see that. Her story was known. In fact, it's interesting if you go ahead. She marries Salmon. They get married. They become the parents of Boaz. Okay, now you're ahead of me. Now you know what next week's is about. Boaz marries Ruth. And in reality, Salmon and Rahab become the great-great-grandparents of David. By the way, that also makes Ruth her daughter-in-law. Did you piece all those together before? Yeah. It's interesting if you dig into the story. It's fascinating. But what God is doing surprises us. I mean, he chooses Rahab. He uses Tamar. He sends his son to Bethlehem, a nowhere town. It was just a little village. He has a son born in a stable. Why does God keep making choices that we would never make? Why are the first people who hear about this shepherds? Yeah, we may not have bad kind of feeling about that. But if you were a shepherd in Israel, you were at the very bottom of society. And that's who first hears about the birth of Jesus. God does it over and over and over again. Often people expected he was going to be the firstborn through whom God would act. In fact, they were waiting for the firstborn son to come in every home because it was going to be the firstborn who was going to be the Messiah. But on the way there, he uses all different kinds. He uses David. David's the youngest of all the boys in that family, not the oldest. God is a God of surprises, and he uses people along the way, just as he uses us today. He uses Rahab, and she was far from spotless. But so are we. And God could use her. And God can use us. That's part of what we learn from these stories of that are behind all these names in Matthew chapter 1. Names we probably skip over and get to the good stuff. But don't miss the whole story. It's God bringing the time to be. When the time had fully come, He sent His Son into the world. Wasn't time yet, but Rahab was one more step. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the stories that You tell us, that You teach us about how it is that You act, and we're surprised by what takes place. We're surprised by whom You use. But then, maybe we're surprised that You use us as well. And so, Lord God, lead us as we have opportunity to worship and praise You and to remember that You sent Your Son to this world. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that You would encourage and guide us in this Christmas season, in this Advent season, to anticipate Your coming again. And give us patience. Even as the people of Israel needed patience to enter the land of Canaan, they needed patience to await for the Messiah. Give us patience as we wait for the return of Jesus to enter in to a new era. A new heaven and a new earth will be ours. Lead us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.